Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis, chapter 5 this morning. Today, obviously, being Father's Day, or as somebody humorously dubbed the day, National Elbow Your Husband in the Ribs During the Sermon Day. Don't do that. I know that you wouldn't. One little boy, he was asked to explain Father's Day, and he says, well, it's kind of like Mother's Day, only you don't spend nearly as much on the present. He's probably right on that. Maybe we're not guys as sentimental of an individual as our wives, so therefore Father's Day may not be as sentimental as Mother's Day. But you know, it just kind of goes against the grain of a guy to be wistful and weepy all the time. And so therefore, guys oftentimes are dubbed as having a very tougher exterior and not real sentimental. So when a guy begins to show any form of sentimentality, boy, it really speaks to a wife's heart. And this woman had been in the hospital. She had just given birth. And she wanted to go down to the nursery and see her brand new baby. And as she's walking the hallway from the maternity room down to the maternity nursery, there's her husband leaning up against the glass, and just kind of got his forehead like this, just leaning up against the glass looking inside. She's going, oh, wow, isn't this wonderful? Look how this has touched him. And just was overwhelmed at how sentimental her husband looked. And she comes up behind him and just kind of wraps her arms around him, lays her cheek on his shoulder and says, honey, tell me what you're thinking. He says, I can't believe they can make a crib for $89.95. Well, today, dads, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I have never preached this on a Father's Day before. And quite honestly, as I was looking at it, I thought, I don't think I've ever preached much on this Bible character. But the message this morning, if you want to give it a title, we're looking at Methuselah's daddy. Methuselah's daddy. When we think about Methuselah, we don't typically think of Methuselah having a daddy, do we? Because when you say the word Methuselah and you put with it the idea as old as Methuselah, and so we just kind of think of Methuselah as the progenitor of them all, even though we know that he wasn't, but because of the age, right? And so when we look at this today, we are going to look at the father to Methuselah. Methuselah was 969 years old when he died. Who was his daddy? Well, in Genesis chapter 5, look with me at verse 18. Genesis 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. So you see where the question came in, the last question that we had this morning. What is the oldest dad that started their family at the oldest age? So here's a 65-year-old that's getting the family going. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. As you look at these verses of Scripture, Enoch was the father of Methuselah. As you continue reading through the genealogies of chapter 5, you do realize that he was a fairly young man when he started his family, 65. You say, well, that's not that young. It is when you're living 969 years, or 300 and some years as it may be. Doing the math, Enoch would have been 252 when his first grandchild came along, a guy by the name of Lamech. Can you imagine? Because a lot of times people say, well, I hope I have my grandkids when I can still play with them. Well, at 252, what do you think you're going to be doing with your grandkids? And then Enoch wouldn't have even been around to see his famous great-grandson, the famous great-grandson being Noah. So we have a time period where people were living incredibly long years at a time, Nothing like today, where I think the average lifespan really hasn't changed a whole lot. It's somewhere between 79 to 81. It fluctuates a little bit, give or take. But right in there is where our average lifespan is today. Back here in the early days of the Bible, the early days of the earth and all of that, you were living some very long years. What we want to see this morning is what made Enoch the kind of dead that you and I, gentlemen, should aspire to. The qualities that were in this man. And as I'm talking to the dads this morning, moms, I would invite you, in fact, I would encourage you, feel free to listen in. Feel free to apply, because the things that we will see in Enoch's life ought to be in your life as well. And for the teens that are sitting here, don't zone out and say, oh good, he's not talking to kids today. He's going to talk to those parents. Good, I can just take a nap. Oh no. You pay attention, because there's things that you need to apply here as well. The first thing that we see about Enoch is that Enoch was a man, the Bible described, who walked with God. Verse 22 and verse 24 of Genesis 5, and by the way, just kind of put a marker here if you will. Genesis chapter 5 verses 22 and verse 24 says that he walked with God. Now shouldn't every one of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior be said that we walk with God? Shouldn't that be able to be said of us? But what exactly does it mean that you walk with God? The first thing that it means is that you have to first be in agreement with God. You have to be in agreement with God. In the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 3, profound question is asked. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You cannot walk with God if you're not in agreement with God. Now, what do we have to be in agreement with Him about? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and it's verses that many of us, as soon as I say it, you're already quoting it in your head. Because we know these verses. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says here that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In verse 9, if thou shalt confess. The word confess there is the Greek word homologeo. The word homologeo means to say the same thing as. We have to be in agreement with God of who Jesus Christ is. Who is Jesus Christ? That was a question that has been asked all the way throughout the Scriptures and throughout time. Who is Jesus? Oh, He's a good man. Yeah. He's a good teacher. Yeah. He was a good person. Yeah. He did good things. Yeah. But is that all there is to who Jesus Christ is? Jesus Christ, what we have to be in agreement with God concerning Jesus about is that Jesus Christ, number one, is God in the flesh. He's not a second God, God the Father and then God the Son. He is not a second God. He is God. There's only one God. And this one God is the one who was anointed by God, and that's what the word Christ means. It is the Greek version of the Hebrew word for Messiah, the anointed one. He is the one anointed by God that would be able to come to this earth to die on a cross for our sins, to shed His blood in payment of our sins. He was the one, not one of many, the only one. The Bible tells us in John 14, 6, another verse that we have memorized. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, the life. Not a way, a truth, a life. The way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is absolutely no way to walk with God if you can't get to God. And the only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. There has got to be an agreement of who Jesus Christ is. So the most important thing this morning that I can possibly ask you today, asking the men, asking the women, asking the teens, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you in agreement with God concerning your soul? Can you say for sure that you are? You say, well, I hope I am. I think I am. Those are awful words to say, because death can come in a split second. And you say, well, I'll get it right then. No, time's done. It's over. well, once I realize what the truth is, blah, 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 then I'll get saved on the other side of the grave. There's absolutely not one shred of evidence, not one scripture whatsoever that shows that you will get it right afterwards. The Bible says it's appointed unto men to die. And after that, the judgment. Not an opportunity after the grave to get things right. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. You must be born again. You've got to be in agreement with who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Going back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You say, well, how in the world could Enoch, I mean, we're talking all the way back at the beginning of the Bible, the beginning of time as we know it, as we reckon time. That's a point I want to bring up, just as a side note. We reckon time based upon when God created the heavens and the earth. That's when time began, by our reckoning. But we are talking eternal God. Time has always been as long as God has always been. So we can't talk about time having a start as a whole. Time had a start as far as this world begins, right? Because there was the time when God spoke the world into existence. There's a time when the days of creation were spoken into existence. But what was going on before that? God's time. Eternal time. Something that we cannot fathom, we cannot rationalize. But God established this earth. He created every day just as it was at the beginning, it is today. There's an evening and there is a morning. First day. There's an evening. There's a morning, second day. It's simple. How much simpler can it possibly be of how God created this earth? So we go back to Genesis chapter 3, and in the garden, after the curse, after Adam and Eve have fallen, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." The first mention of the gospel, of what Jesus Christ, the promised coming Messiah, was going to do, and how Satan was going to think that he had this victory and he has bruised the heel of the Messiah, but the Messiah is going to bruise his head. Bruised his head, past tense for you and I, future tense for everybody here in the Old Testament. You say, well, how in the world would Enoch have walked with God? How could Enoch have known the gospel, all that? You remember the very first sacrifice that was ever made? The shedding of blood? It wasn't the whole Cain and Abel story. It was what God did to provide the covering for man in the garden as He gave them the animal skins and says, get rid of your fig leaf tunics. I'm going to give you clothing. And He covered them. He covered the nakedness of their sin, and it required the blood of the sacrificed animal. And from there, then you have the story of Cain and Abel, how Abel brings the acceptable sacrifice before God. Cain brings the first fruits of the land, a bloodless sacrifice. They knew what they were supposed to do. They knew what was necessary. And ultimately, this pointed clear off into the future. It pointed to a coming Messiah. Do you realize when this was written in the Old Testament, they had to wait longer for the Messiah to come, looking ahead, than you and I have to look backwards? If we believe what the Scripture teaches, that essentially this is a very young earth, somewhere around the 6,000 plus year marking, 4,000 Old Testament history, 2,000 years New Testament history. I'm only looking back 2,000 years. They were looking ahead 4,000. And yet it's still the same. Jesus Christ. Are you in agreement with Him this morning? Are you in agreement with God, walking together with Him because you have trusted in that Messiah who came, who died on the cross, who shed His blood for your sins, who was buried in the tomb, who arose from the grave? Are you in agreement, at least where your salvation's concerned? If not, you say, well, what do? I'm going to wait till the end of the message. Absolutely not. You get it settled in your heart right now. You may be sitting there and you say, I don't know what to do. Nudge the person sitting beside you and say, can you help me? And listen, if somebody does nudge you and says, can you help me? Don't say, shh, wait till the end of the service. Go ahead and leave now. If it would help, we can have a prayer, and then you can walk out with that individual. Get it settled now, because this is the time you got. For those of us that know the Lord as our Savior, what else does it mean to walk with God? Enoch walked with God. If you're going to walk with somebody, you got to go their direction. You got to go their direction. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, you got to go their direction. As you're turning to Psalm 37, there is a bumper sticker that's been around for probably since the 70s at least. And this bumper sticker is one that really bothers me. You've seen it. God is my co-pilot. Does that bug anybody else? That is so wrong. When you stop and you think about what that is saying, a co-pilot is not the pilot. A co-pilot receives the orders, they receive the directions, they receive the instructions from the pilot. If I say God is my co-pilot, then what I'm saying is I'm the pilot, I'm setting the course, I'm setting the pace, and I'm telling God how to follow me. I'm telling God what to do. That is how a lot of people live their lives. Folks, God is not your co-pilot, and if He is, you're in trouble. You are flying a plane that is ready to crash in any second. If God is your co-pilot, you're in trouble. He's got to be the pilot. He's got to be the one that is piloting the ship of your life. He's got to be the one that is setting the direction that you go, that is setting the steps that you got to walk. Psalm 37, verse 23. The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by who? And he delighteth in his way. Jeremiah cried out in Jeremiah chapter 10. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Guys, it's in our wiring. We like to be in control, don't we? I mean, we do. It is very hard to sit in a passenger seat in life. We're not passenger seat kinds of people. Some of you, you wouldn't let your... And it's not because your wife's a bad driver. My wife is an excellent driver, by the way. Excellent. Follows every law to the letter. Drives me crazy sometimes. But I mean to the letter. There's a sign way up there that says 35. We'll do 35 back here. So we're ready there. Drives me crazy. I'm not saying anything that ain't true, right? But she is an excellent driver. If I trust any woman to drive me, it's that woman. If you would trust any woman to drive you, it'd be that woman. She is careful. But that goes against my grain to be in the passenger seat. I don't like that. I don't like anybody driving me someplace. That just don't feel right. Why? Because guys, we're not wired that way. We are wired to be in charge. We are wired to lead. Because didn't God call us to do that? But you know what, guys? We are only in control as far as the Lord allows us. And technically, we're not even in control then. We're just obeying orders. If God has said, go down this road, I go down that road. If God said, turn here, I turn there. I may be behind the wheel, so to speak, and I'm driving because I'm in control, but I'm only following orders, and I'm going where He orders me to go. So if we are going to walk with God, we have got to walk with God in agreement. Agreement begins by knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, because we cannot walk with God apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the Messiah. It's impossible. We have to be in agreement going God's direction. Now, what else does it mean? We'll go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. If we are going to walk with God, we have to walk and go God's way regardless. Regardless. You say, well, what do you mean? We're moving the clock ahead quite a bit, and it's interesting. I sat down with this. I took a couple pieces of paper side by side, my little scrap pieces of paper, and I built me a timeline. And I laid in Enoch, and I laid in Methuselah, and I laid in Lamech, and I laid in Noah. And you start overlapping the dates, because it tells you how many days they lived and when they died and all that kind of stuff. Between Genesis chapter 5 to get to Genesis chapter 6, a lot of years transpire. And you get to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on this earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. As you study the scripture here, and we saw it a minute ago in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch didn't die. He was translated. He experienced the very first in scripture, a rapture-like exit from this world. It is the way that you and I are hoping we get to exit. Right? I mean, let's not die. Let's just get raptured. And that could happen at any second. But as you look at this, nearly 600 years later, Lamech and Methuselah, this is just blows your mind, Lamech and Methuselah still would have been alive. And in fact, when you lay out the timeline, Lamech and Methuselah die just short of the flood. Just shy of that time. How many years? Can't tell you precisely. I didn't figure it that tightly in time, but just before the flood comes. In just a moment, I'm going to show you that Enoch was living in terrible times of ungodliness, and yet he still walked with the Lord. We are living, gentlemen, in terrible times of ungodliness. This is a vulgar, vulgar world that we live in. The month of June, we have still got a few days left in June. Anybody sick of what just celebrated the entire month of June and you cannot seem to get away from it? Every turn you make, LGBT, the alphabet movement, and all the rainbow flags and their gay pride and all that stuff, I am sick of it. And I am tired of everything. It's unbelievable how that is constantly rubbed in our noses. And you and I who take a stand against it and take a stand for what God's Word says, we're the ones that are bigots. We're the ones that aren't in step. Well, we're not in step with the culture. I don't want to be in step with the culture, do you? Because this is a wicked, vile, immodest culture. We are living where immodesty is flaunted and it's paraded everywhere you go. It's disgusting. And guys, we have got to walk with God regardless. And in fact, Enoch, what an example of a guy who walked with God so close that he just gets translated, zoop, he's gone. In the midst of a wicked and perverse world. That's going to be awesome when the Lord raptures us out of this place, isn't it? The second thing we want to see this morning, not only did Enoch walk with God, second thing is that Enoch pleased God. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And by the way, Enoch is mentioned very, very little in Scripture. You would think a guy that's, you know, walking this close to the Lord, you'd see all just tons of mentions of him. And you really don't. He is a rare character throughout the Scripture. But when he's mentioned, great things are said about him. In Hebrews 11 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 5. The Bible says this. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a phenomenal epitaph to put on his tombstone. Oh, what tombstone? But if he'd had a tombstone. He walked with God. He pleased God. What do you want engraved on your tombstone someday? Aren't those the words you would love for somebody to remember you by? How in the world does an individual please God? Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jump over to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. How can we possibly please God? We walk by faith and we allow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is within us, to work out of us the will of God, and that is well-pleasing. Simple obedience. A life that is lived with the priority that I want to please God. The story is told about Jimmy Johnson. Jimmy Johnson was the second coach in the Dallas Cowboys football franchise. He had been hired to replace Tom Landry. Tom Landry was the first coach in the franchise for the Cowboys. When Jimmy Johnson came, he had been a college football coach and an award-winning college football coach. When he came into the NFL, after 26 years of marriage, he divorced his wife. Why? Because she was no longer necessary, according to him. He needed a wife for college kids because when parents brought their little darlings to college, they needed to see that their little darling is going to be coached by a family man. Somebody that's going to have a wife that will kind of be a second mother to those kids that are on the team. And Coach Johnson will end up being kind of a surrogate father to them. And they needed to see that. While he was in college, he has a couple of boys. As soon as he gets to the NFL, we're dealing with adults now. We're dealing with professional sports. Don't need a wife anymore. She's unnecessary baggage. Football is number one. Not just football. Winning football is number one. The boys are number two. And wife, you're gone. You're not even in the running for any priority. Quite the contrast from when Tom Landry was the coach. Because Tom Landry was a professing, practicing Christian. He said this. Tom Landry said, "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I think God has put me in a very special place, and He expects me to use it for His glory in everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I am always a Christian. Christ is first, family second. Football third. His number one priority was Christ first." When we get to the end of our day and we put our head down on the pillow to go to sleep, we may reflect on the day and say, "Well, the boss sure wasn't happy with me today. My coworkers, they weren't real happy with me. My wife, my kids, I didn't please them. My teammates, didn't please them. My neighbors, didn't please them. But Lord, I know I pleased You. And that's all that matters. I pleased You." Going to bed at night knowing that we please God in this day, though it may have displeased everybody else, has got to be the number one priority. Enoch was a man who walked with God. He was a man who pleased God. Is our life pleasing to the Lord? Now go back with me to Genesis chapter 5 again. And here is an aspect of Enoch's life. It's one that we can't necessarily emulate like Enoch did, because the point is that Enoch received revelation from God. As we've been looking at this on Wednesday nights, the past two Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the gift of prophecy in the book of Romans. And that gift of prophecy has two aspects to it, foretelling and forthtelling. The foretelling kind of thing is what Enoch would have had. It is where he was receiving direct revelation from God, and he was getting his messages directly from God. You and I as believers in Christ today, we have the completed Word of God, and God is speaking directly to us, but He is speaking directly to us through His Word. And so we turn to the Word of God, and so then when we say something, when we're preaching God's Word, we are forth telling what God has already said. Whereas Enoch, he's getting it I mean, the ink's not even wet on the page. He's getting that kind of thing. And you say, well, what kind of revelation did he get? Well, in Genesis 5 and verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. What does the name Methuselah mean? Some of your, maybe in your side margins in your Bible, things like that, it will say something like man of the dart or man of the javelin. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. Don't have a clue. Was he on the Olympic track team of back then and threw javelin? I don't know what it means. Was he a great hunter? I don't know what it means. But I can tell you, if you tear down the Hebrew words of what Methuselah, and the words that are that come together to make up that word Methuselah, it has a whole lot greater impact. Think about this. Methuselah lived 969 years. Why did he live so long? Enoch is the one who named him. I believe Enoch got the name for his boy from God. Who else would name their kid Methuselah? I mean, when you were picking out names for your children, did that one ever cross your mind? Probably not. So where did he get this from? Where did Enoch get this from? When you go back and you tear the Hebrew words apart, Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall be sent. When he is dead, it shall be sent. What's that talking about? Go over to Genesis chapter 9, or 6, I mean, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And the Bible says, these are the generations of Noah, okay? Methuselah would have been alive when Noah was born. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Huh, kind of like great-grandpa did. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Go to verse 18. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, thy sons, thy wife, thy sons' wives, with thee. When did all this take place? First of all, we haven't mentioned Lamech. What happened to him? Lamech lived 777 years as an old guy. Methuselah, 969 years. And when Methuselah is dead, it shall be sent. What shall be sent? The flood. Why weren't they on the ark? Because they were already gone. They weren't alive when the flood came. Centuries before the flood would have come, the inhabitants of the earth are as foul and as wicked as they can possibly be. And Enoch had to have been given some sort of revelation from God to know God's judgment is coming. And so he names his son Methuselah. For 969 years, everybody that comes into contact with this guy named Methuselah. And when he is dead, it shall come. That's weird. Enoch, you had 300 and some years to ask Enoch, Enoch, why'd you name him that? Well, let me tell you. I'm not saying that Enoch knew that there was a flood coming necessarily. I don't know that he knew exactly all the details. But what he did know is God's judgment was coming. And his son is named Methuselah. And as that son walks the planet for 969 years, he is a walking warning. And dads, that's part of our job. We're a walking warning. A warning first and foremost to our families of what is to come. The guardians, the keeper of our homes, because we see the perverseness that is in our world. And it is up to us as men and as dads to make sure that that perverseness does not inhabit our home and does not get into our children's hearts and our minds. And we protect our spouse from it. Oh, we think of the enemy as somebody that breaks into our home. Well, I'll pull my gun out. I'll shoot him. Well, when was the last time anybody broke into your home? You're all prepared for something that if it happens once in your lifetime, wow. But not prepared for something that can happen on a daily basis. If somebody actually physically, literally broke into your home on a daily basis, how many of you would say it's time to move? Because it seems that your house is a target, right? And after the first couple of times, you can only shoot so many people that have broken into your home. You say, man, I'm getting tired of this. I can't even get a good night of sleep. Somebody broke in again. Boom. I'll go back to sleep. Tomorrow night, same old thing. And you're going to say, I'm moving. There's going to be a better neighborhood somewhere. That's not happening. But what is happening is the devil is trying to get into our homes every second of every day. Methuselah, when he's dead, it'll be sent. But notice in your Bibles, let's go quickly to the book of Jude. Back up from the Revelation. Last book of your Bible, you back up one page and there's Jude. One chapter. Verses 14 and 15. And this is mind-boggling. Only God could have given this kind of a message to a man this early on in Scripture. What God gave in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, the first mention of the gospel, is something that would have taken place about 4,000 years from the time that it was given. This is something that has even greater distance on it. In Jude 1, verses 14 and 15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's pointing clear to the second coming of the Messiah. How's that possible? Only God. This is a guy that walked with the Lord. This is a guy who knew the heart of God. This is a guy who, if you will, God could confide his greatest future plans to this man. And this man was faithful. I'm going to name my boy Methuselah. And I'm going to let people know there's a judgment coming pretty quick. But I'm also going to preach and warn people there is an ultimate judgment coming someday. And the Messiah is going to sit upon a throne on this earth. And he is going to rule and he's going to reign. Coming from Enoch. Isn't that incredible? What a dad Methuselah had. A man who's saved. He walks with God. He knows God's direction. He's pleasing God. He rises over the abyss of humanity to lead with integrity and morality and righteously, spiritually. A man who discerns the times and knows that the days are evil. Men, that's what we got to be. We have to be this. Our families, our churches, our nation is depending on it. And so I challenge not just the men, but our women as well, our teens that are in here as well. Will this be a morning where we might make our stand for Christ? Where we might get on our face before God and say, dear God, I want to commit my life anew and afresh to you, Lord. I want things to be right in my life. So right that it could be said that I am walking with you. Not just in agreement where salvation is concerned, but in agreement with your word. In agreement with your ways. Would we make that decision today? If you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this needs to be the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week. And as I challenged you at the beginning, if you're here and you made that decision during the service, you need to make that public. The invitation time would be a great time to do that. We'd love to know that you've trusted Christ as Savior. And we'd love to know that you want to know Christ as Savior for those that didn't make that decision and take you aside and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you, Lord, for this amazing patriarch Enoch. Thank you, Lord, for what he means to us by reading his testimony. And Lord, even though that biography that's written about him is so tiny, so much is said in such few words. Father, we pray that as men, women, kids, that this morning, if we know you as Savior, that you might help us to align our lives the way that Enoch's life was aligned to you. But if there's one today that doesn't know you as Savior, we pray that you'd get a hold of their heart this morning, that this would be the day of salvation. And we pray and ask it all in the name of Jesus.